Amen. Just remain standing. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 12. Thank you, Brother Philip, for that song. We ought to love our Lord Jesus more than ever. Amen. We ought to be grateful unto Him. And that fit with the song Sister Helen was singing about the love of Jesus. We love Him, not because we just chose to, but because He loved us first. Amen. We had a choice in it. I'm not saying we didn't have a choice in it, but He loved us first. His love reached to us. Amen. And His love reached out to us and reached into us. And we ought to love Him. Amen. Well, I'm not going to preach a Father's Day message this morning or tonight. If the Lord doesn't change my mind, I'll just be honest with you. I've thought, you know, I mentioned that on Mother's Day, I didn't intend that week. I was just going to keep going through Romans. And God gave me a thought that week, though, on the mother's house. And immediately when I got that thought, I thought, you know, there's not much said about mother's house. I just mentioned a few things at times, and I've used those. But there's more said about the father's house. So I thought if the Lord would let me, I'd preach on mother's house for Mother's Day, father's house for Father's Day. But God hadn't given me that. I just had that thought, and nothing else has come to it. So I feel like we just stay with where we're at. Somebody said, never change direction in the dark when you've had direction in the light. Right. Don't. And somebody else said it this way. Never doubt in the dark what you're assured of in the light. I think that's good advice. So Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. And we'll just read these first two verses this morning. And I'm going to try to preach from these this morning if I can. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll read them responsively. And let's read them twice. All right, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to add the blessing to the reading of His word. Brother Duncan Bradley, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, God.
Yes.
For the fathers. Thank you, God, for...
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, God, for these here. Bless the families here today, God. Bless the preachers who preach today, God. Bless his family.
Help us, Lord.
God, just open our hearts, God, to understand your word.
Yes, Lord, yes.
For what the truth is in your word, God. Help us, God, that it may be established in our hearts, God. That we may present our bodies a living sacrifice.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, brother, for that prayer as well. I'm preaching on this thought. Mercies beseeching. Mercies beseeching in these two verses. As a matter of fact, today will be part one. I won't complete it. I won't even complete these two verses. More than likely won't get out of verse number one, but they go together. And really, this whole chapter, as you know, is beginning a new section, and we'll say more about that as we go along. Just give you a little bit of update to bring you up to where we're at, the point of where we are. We began studying the book of Romans verse by verse on October the 10th, 2021, and we've gone through practically three quarters of the book. There's four points to the book in the way we broke it down, and we've covered three of those So though we've not covered three quarters of the chapters, we've covered three quarters of the point. And this is actually my 62nd sermon from the book of Romans in this verse-by-verse study. Now, I gave an introduction in my very first sermon, gave the outline, just a brief outline of the whole book, and in that outline had these four points. As I said, we've dealt with three of those. Number one, we talked about how God, or how the gospel, relates to sinners. And that was chapters 1 through 3. Then how the gospel relates to saints. And that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in verses or chapters 4 through 8. Then we talked about how the gospel relates to Shemites or Jewish people in Romans chapter number 9 through 11, and just completed that last Sunday. And so now we're looking at how the gospel relates to servants. And it's dealing with this fact that when you learn right, you're ready to labor right. When you get the doctrines down, you're ready to do the duty that's required. Amen. And so we're going to deal with that in these next few ones. Now, as we've covered these three quarters, as I said, up to this, we saw in that first point how God relates to sinners. Whether Jew or whether Gentile, whether heathen or whether religious, He ranks them all under sin, guilty and condemned by the law. Then we saw that nature itself, the law of nature condemns us, and the law of Sinai condemns us. Then in the second point, we saw how that the gospel saves sinners, how it relates to saints. It saves us freely. It saves us by faith, and it saves us forever. Amen. It's a free work. It's a faith work, and it's a finished work, thank God. Jesus finished it on Calvary. And then, of course, rising from the dead just sealed it. Amen. And so we saw that the gospel not only saves sinners, but it secures sinners and it sanctifies sinners. And believers. It saves, I need to say it that way. It saves believers, it secures believers, and it sanctifies believers. Amen. Do you know the gospel, reason I changed it from sinners to believers is because if you don't believe it, it don't sanctify you. It don't secure you. And it don't save you. You have to believe it for those things to be true. Amen. And then our most recent point, that third point there, we saw how that God dealt with Israel in the past, how God deals with Israel in the present, and how God will deal with Israel in His promises. And we dealt with all those things, and it's the great doctrines of salvation. I've called this whole book the Doctrinal Book of Romans. It is the great thesis that Paul wrote and gave, the great gospel thesis, the great doctrinal book of the New Testament. And so we've been talking about all these three points so far, dealing with the doctrines of salvation. Now we're going to move on to the latter. Last five chapters of the book deals with the duty of service. We have a responsibility. Amen. We have a responsibility. I've mentioned several times that almost all of Paul's epistles, the first half of them at least, will be doctrinal. And then the second half will be practical. And you look at whether it's Romans or Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or even his pastoral epistles. He deals with some of those. There's a lot of doctrine in the beginning and then practical as it comes along. And so we have looked at the doctrinal part of the book, and in this case, three quarters of it. And now we're going to the final part, dealing with Christian behavior. By the way, what you believe affects how you behave. You know why people behave wrong? They believe wrong. Amen. Listen, the Word said, God's Word said, thou shalt not eat of that tree. And He said, the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Why did Eve eat of it? Because she believed wrong. She was deceived. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Right? Satan pulled out his NIV and left out the word, thou shalt surely die. Say, thou shalt not. take away and add to. Right. And she believed that false doctrine of the devil, and so she behaved wrong. Amen. And so we see this, this book here is a great part of it is doctrinal, but then a good part of it is practical. And when I say practical, it's not that doctrine's not practical, but I'm saying it's first part is what we learn, and then the other is how we live, all right? And so, and I say it this way, and by using these words of the same, alliterating these words, it helps me remember, and I hope it helps drive the point home, that doctrine affects doing, and belief affects behavior, and logic affects living. Amen. So, God's given us this doctrine, not just so we can have correct theology in our mind, but he wants us to have correct behavior in our life. Right. I heard a story one time. I'll get to my message here in a minute. I heard a story one time about a man that was a salesman. He's selling books. He's selling books on farming. And so he thought the best thing to do is drive down through the countryside. So he's driving through the countryside. He sees a fellow out on a tractor, big field. This fellow's going at it in his tractor. And he goes out to the edge of the fence and he waves the fellow down. So the farmer finally pulls the tractor over there, gets off of his tractor, dusts the dust off of him, walks up and says, "Can I help you, young man?" The boy says, "Yes, sir." Said, "I've got these books. I'd like to sell you some books." And the farmer said, "What are they about?" He said, "They're on farming." And the farmer looked at him and said, "Son, look at this. I already know more about farming than I can do." You know what? One of the problems, God's not interested in how much you know about the Bible. He's interested in how much are you doing with what you know about the Bible. Amen. I'm afraid a lot of us, we like to study, we like to learn, we like to get new things, but God didn't just want us just to get new things. He wants us to do something with them. One of the dangers is going to camp meeting. People like to, they want to live in camp meeting. God didn't intend on us living in camp meeting. Jesus took those three men, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain and was transfigured. Moses and Elijah came down and talked to him and he was transfigured and they wanted to build a building there. Build one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That was wrong to start with. But not only that, God didn't want them building on the mountain. God wanted them to go down the mountain and help that man with that boy down at the foot of the mountain that needed some help. Amen. And I'll just say this and I'm going to move on. All the doctrine we learn in these walls ought to be put into practice outside of these walls as well as in these walls. Amen. There's work to be done. Amen. Work to be done. And so, I put it this way in my notes. God would not have led the Apostle Paul to pen down this massive doctrinal book if he didn't want us to put these grand doctrines into action by amending our behavior. He wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, as he said in the book of Ephesians. How do we do that? By applying, making application of the knowledge that we receive. Amen. Now, with this introduction, I want to break down this first section. Two sentences that I read to you, each of these verses, verses 1 and 2, are complete sentences in their own self. And I'll break down these first two sentences in this section, and we'll keep moving there. So, by the way, these sentences are crammed full of information, wonderful information. So we're going to have to break it down piece by piece. Amen. You may like a good steak, but you got to cut it into pieces and then chew it into pieces in order to be able to get the good out of it. So we're going to look at that in pieces. Verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Well, there's a lot of big words there, powerful words there. I don't mean big, long words. By the way, one of the blessings of the King James Bible is that so much of our Bible is written in simple language. One or two syllable words many, many times. Amen. Amen. He says here, you see the word beseech, and my title's Mercies Beseeching. You see the word beseech, and he's beseeching us by the mercies of God. So I got a thought about that. Let me say this. He says, first of all, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice that this is not addressed to sinners. It's not addressed to sinners. I'm going to say something. You might disagree with me to start with, but if you'll listen and if you'll think about it, logically think about it, you'll see I'm telling you right. None of this book was written to sinners. What about if thou shalt believe on thine heart? If thou shalt confess Jesus Christ as Lord, thou shalt be... What about all that? Is that to sinners? No, it's to saints. Right. Why does the Bible not tell sinners how to get saved? Sinners don't have to know how to get saved. They can't save themselves. All the knowledge in the world can't save them. What they got to know is that they're a sinner and that the Savior saves them by His Word. What we need to know is that we have our assurance because the Bible told us that's how we got saved. Amen. I didn't know Romans 9:9-10 I didn't know all those things before I got saved. But I did those things, and that's how God saved me. You know how I did it? Because the same Holy Ghost that wrote this book was dealing with me about my soul. And that's what it takes to save sinners, by the way, is Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That should be noted, not addressed to sinners. It's addressed to believers. They're now brethren. How are they brethren? Because of salvation through faith. That's the mercies of God. Amen. It doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, Gentile brethren. He's not just talking to the Gentile brethren. He's talking to all the brethren. It doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, Jewish brethren. He just got through talking about God's going to deal with Israel again. He said, all the brethren, whether Jew or Gentile, now we're no more twain but one new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He's talking to the believer here. Whether they were Jew in the past or Gentile in the past, now they've been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. From a religious sinner or a rebellious sinner, they've been transformed into a righteous son of God. Amen. They're now a brother in the faith. June the 30th. I believe it was the fifth Sunday, June 1974, when I got saved. I think that was the 30th. Could have been 29th. Sometimes I've said 29th, but when I've looked it up, I think it always says it's the 30th. Whatever day that was, 1974. So this year, and we're headed there quickly, June the 30th, I will have been saved 49 years. I don't even feel over 49. I will have been saved 49 years. But listen to me. If somebody gets saved this morning, they're just as much your brother as I am. They're just as much my brother as you are if they get saved by the grace of God. It's not how long you've been. It's not talking about fathers in the faith. It's talking about brethren. Saved. Maybe recently saved. Maybe long time saved. But saved folk, he's talking about. Every one of us ought to present our bodies. Every one of us ought to be moved by the mercies of God to present ourselves to God. Not just mature Christians. Even immature Christians ought to submit themselves. Amen. Not just wait till you get older or wait till you get, you know, live and do certain. No, now's the time he's talking about to submit yourself to God. If you're a believer, if you're a brother, you ought to surrender yourself unto God. Talking about the transformation that's taking place in our life. You know what? It ought to cause separation from the world. If we've been transformed into the new creature, then it ought to be separated from the world. Amen. We've been saved by God's grace. If we've been saved by God's grace, our heart no longer beats for the world. It beats for God. Amen. It ought to beat after God and His will. Not what we want, but what He wants. Amen. Amen. If we've been delivered from the chains of sin's prison, of darkness, then we ought to be walking in the light of God's love. Amen. We ought to be doing what He wants us to do. We've been adopted out of Satan's orphanage. We're now in the family of God. Amen. Where it'll be some resemblance to our Heavenly Father. Have you ever noticed people, I've met people that have been adopted. And yet they have some characteristics like their adopted parents. Matt was teaching Sunday school this morning talking about Mordecai and Esther. Esther was adopted, but she learned some things from Mordecai, and she enacted those in her life. And I'm telling you, if we've been adopted into God's family, we ought to learn some things of our Heavenly Father, and we ought to act in that manner in which our Heavenly Father wants. That's what he's talking about here in all these scriptures, and he's dealing with how this doctrine that we've learned ought to transform us and cause us to be doing something different in the world we're living in. Amen. So if we're believing, brethren, we know something about the mercies of God. Amen. Amen. We know something about being made aware by the Holy Ghost, being made aware that we were sinners under the condemnation of God. Our condemned condition, we were made aware of that. We all have that in common. I mentioned I got saved when I was 8 years old. I had in common that I was a condemned sinner just like the drunk in the ditch. Right? Well, whatever your testimony is, if you got saved as an adult or you got saved as a child, you got saved as you're a man or you're a woman, yet we have these things in common, that every one of us were made aware of our sinful condition, our condemned condition before God, and it was the mercy of God that made us aware of that. Amen. It's in His mercy that He dealt with us. And then if we're brethren, we've experienced forgiveness. Every one of us that are saved have experienced that forgiveness. We understand this statement about the mercies of God. I believe it refers back to a statement in chapter number 11. Look back, if you will, to verse 32 of chapter 11. I mentioned there's three verses here that deal with unbelief and mercy together, but verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." Amen. When the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," that's not just to condemn men. That's to have mercy on men. Right? When God says they're condemned already, He's not trying to shove that in their face or put His boot on their neck and shove them farther into the ground. He's not trying to make them feel even worse. He's trying to recognize or let them recognize that they need the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. And so he did it to show mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. Amen. By the way, these mercies are plural. You see that, don't you? They're plural. They're manifold, I'd say. There's many of the mercies of God. Amen. Remember Brother Don Anderson years ago said somebody, Pentecostal, came up to him and said, have you ever had the second blessing? He said, second blessing? He said, I've had hundreds of them. That's right. Amen. We've had many of the mercies of God. God has shown mercy on the Jews and on the Gentiles. Therefore, both Jew and Gentile believers have known the mercies of God. By the way, we've known the mercy of God in the past. We know the mercy of God in the present. And we know about the mercy of God in His promises. Amen. Just like the nation of Israel. Amen. We're saved. We know about those promises. We're familiar with the mercies of God. Being familiar with His mercies. Experiencing forgiveness by His mercies. All to cause us to be affected by His mercies. Amen. If somebody rescued you from a burning building, wouldn't you think it appropriate to say thank you? Oh, yes. You'd owe them a debt of gratitude. God didn't just rescue us from a burning building. He rescued us from a burning hell. An eternal burning hell. Amen. And we owe Him a debt of gratitude. Amen. That's what he's talking about here. We are indebted to God. Amen. Because of the mercies of God. It ought to affect our attitude. It ought to cause us to submit. By the way, really, to submit to anything he would require. Anything that he would ask. Anything that he would wish for our lives. Amen. We ought to be submitted to his will no matter what he might ask us to do. We ought to be glad to do it. Amen. The phrase, I beseech you, you see that right there at the beginning? I beseech you is a plea for our attention and our submission. Paul's going to mention some actions. He's going to make his request known. Here's what I believe he's implying. He's implying that these great doctrines that we have been studying, that they are given to us that we might have a firm foundation on which we can stand, but also on which we can build. And we ought to build upon that foundation. Not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. There's only one foundation, but that's the doctrines that we have. That foundation is Jesus. Amen. The doctrines we have are based on the Lord Jesus, and we build on those and build with those that we might build a building that brings pleasure unto our God. Now I'm gonna say something. You can be saved and build things that won't last. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians, wood, hay, and stubble. Think about wood, hay, and stubble. They can be massive. Be a big pile of hay, but it's not worth much. Think about gold and silver and precious stones. It might not look big, but it's worth something. And it'll last. It'll last. Amen. Do you know you can take metals and melt them down and make other things or make things with them after, you know, they're made, say you make an aluminum can. You take that aluminum can, melt it down, make something else out of it. But the more you do that, the weaker that metal gets. The more it changes. But gold's not that way. Gold's not that way. You melt it, you put the gold in the fire, when it comes out, you know what it'll be? Gold. That's right. It'll be gold when it comes out of that fire. Amen. You can make something out of it, put it back in the fire, melt it down again. You know what it'll be when it comes out? It'll be gold. Amen. It won't be lesser. Matter of fact, if anything, it'll be more pure. That's what he wants us to be like that. Amen. What we're building on. He's beseeching us that we might build on these foundations that we've got. You see, these doctrines that we learn should not only bring a deep satisfaction in our heart. The heart of the believer ought to be deeply satisfied with God's blessings. But we all also ought to have a devoted sacrificing unto him. Our heart ought to be devoted, sacrificially devoted unto him, that whatever he would ask would not be too much. I don't know what you believe, but I believe in Genesis 22 when Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain. Isaac realizes we don't have a lamb. He's probably offered sacrifice with Abraham before. I can't prove that, but it looks like he knew what the knife and the fire was for. He knew what the wood was about, and he knew they needed a lamb. They didn't have one. I don't think Isaac even considered he might be the lamb. But he said, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Great statement of Abraham. I don't know if Abraham's trying to comfort Isaac and protect Isaac. Abraham, in his mind, thought he's going to offer Isaac. But here's what I believe. This is what I start to say. When Abraham built the altar, when Abraham laid the wood on the altar, when Abraham told Isaac to lay on the altar, I don't think there was a struggle. You know why? Because Isaac had learned to trust his father. How come we don't trust our father? How come when we see the wood, we see the stones, we see the altar, God says, now I want you on that altar. How come we wrestle? I'll tell you why. Because we don't trust him like we ought to. We don't believe him like we ought to. Amen. I know it's getting slow. I'm slowing down a little bit and getting quiet. Quieter you get, the slower I'll get till y'all go to sleep. No, I'm kidding. No. But these things need to sink into us. This is major truth that we're looking at. Amen. So he's talking to us about our devotion that he wants us to have here. Devoted sacrifice in the life of the believer. He calls forth the sacrifice that he's asking for. Look at what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Personal. I can't offer somebody else's. I can offer my own. Well, I can rejoice that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, but what about my Isaac? Amen. Somebody said this and they're right. God didn't just want Abraham's Isaac, he wanted Abraham. And that's what the Lord wants right here. Your body. Your body. It's plural, but not that we got multiple bodies, but he's talking to multiple people. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I've been talking about, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Both of those at this time would have well understood the sacrifice. Rome was filled with idolatrous temples offering sacrifice. Israel had a history of the temple and their multiple sacrifices. The Jews and the Gentiles would have understood what he's talking about. They'd have been very familiar with those sacrifices, whether made to idols or made to God, but we're not familiar with that today. We don't see it like they saw it in those days. In the Old Testament economy or dispensation, innocent animals that were free from blemish had to be offered and devoted unto God. And not just given to God, but never to come back. Never to go back. They're going to be made an offering upon the altar in the temple. Paul is referring to our bodies being offered to God in that way. Not taking it back. Amen. And I said it a minute ago, if you've been saved 50 years or you just got saved today or yesterday, you're just as much a brother, but you're also supposed to be just as much a living sacrifice. If I cross the 50-year mark, that doesn't mean I can say, okay, now I can do what I want to do. I've been a sacrifice for 50 years. Now, no. When you put that sacrifice on the altar, you turn your back on it. You give it all away. Amen. And as a young person, if you get saved, you're to give your all to God. I mean, he uses that phrase, your bodies. Your bodies. It could be equivalent to saying yourself. I want you. It's not just that he wants my hand. It's not just that he wants my foot. He wants me. All of me. Amen. All of me. And this particular word that he chose here, I believe is to express the idea of the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. When God saved you, he didn't just want your soul. He wants your body. Amen. He didn't just want your spirit. He wants your body. By the way, for those folks who say, preacher, I won't be there next service in body, but I'll be there in spirit. He wants your body there too. Amen. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And by the way, that coincides with Paul's other writings. I wrote down 1 Corinthians 6:20. Here's what Paul said. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Interesting to me that he's got all this doctrine. You know what you call a set of doctrine? You call that a body of doctrine. That whole body of doctrine is to be dedicated to God. You don't make the doctrine say what you want it to say. The whole body of doctrine is dedicated to God. Our body is to be dedicated unto God. He tells us precisely what we're to do with this body. He says, I want it to be offered a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that costs something. It's costly. To make a sacrifice. We do use that kind of phrase. Talk about people making a sacrifice to do things. Yeah. Making a sacrifice. I was talking to Josh the other day about listening to a conversation with Riley Gaines, I believe. It's a lady that's an expert swimmer and got booted out because of that transgender man that's swimming with the women now. And she's talking about all her dedication. She's 22 years old now. She started swimming when she was four. Now listen, swimming competitively. 3 hours every morning before school, swimming. And then get dressed and go to school. After school, 3 more hours swimming every night. And then put ice on her shoulders and go to bed. To get up at 5 o'clock the next morning to go swim again. You know how long she's done that? 18 years. That's dedication. I personally think it's foolish dedication. Right? I mean, I'm glad she's dedicated for something, but for what? What if the Lord asked us to get up at 5 o'clock to read our Bible? Would that be too much to ask? What if He asked us to read it for an hour? Is that too much to ask? What if He asked us to do that for the next 18 years? Is that too much to ask? And then not even to get the trophy, by the way. Amen. He wants us to sacrifice. He wants us to throw it all in. He wants us to give it all to Him and hold back nothing. Amen. It's a sacrifice. Boy, I could deal with that, and I don't have time to. I do, but you don't. Amen. I have time for me to deal with that. So, but this thing about sacrificing, he calls it a living sacrifice. Did you know they weren't allowed to bring dead animals to the temple? If they died of themselves, they were considered unclean. Had to be living animals brought to the temple to be examined by the priest and then to be slain by the priest. God don't want our dead works.
Amen.
He wants us to come to Him alive. Amen. And serving Him. Amen. By the way, just talking about all this doctrine, He don't want this doctrine to make us dead. He wants this doctrine to make us living sacrifices. All this doctrine let us know more. The more you know about the mercies of God, the more you ought to be able to live for Him. The more you know about the goodness of God, the more we ought to be able to live for Him. Amen. Another idea about this living sacrifice is not just that God doesn't want us dead, but God doesn't want some dead, inanimate, senseless objects offered up to Him. He wants something with a will. Brother Matt made reference to dedicating our babies to the Lord. Some time ago, Brother Philip and Miss Evelyn brought little Ezra up, asked me to place my hands on him, pray over him, and dedicate him to the Lord. He didn't have any will in that. He didn't have any will in that. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. It was to them. It wasn't to him. But he's starting to show a little will, I'd say. I haven't seen it, but I'm suspecting he's starting to show a little bit of will. If he's anything like Philip or Evelyn. I'm just picking. Hey, seriously, he's starting to show a little will, and there'll come a day he'll have to offer his will to God. And that's exactly what God wants. You can't get saved against your will, and you can't serve God against your will. You can't please God against your will. Amen. Now, I've done some things that later pleased God that I wasn't willing to do at one time, but I had to become willing in order for it to please God. Amen. Amen. So this living sacrifice, He wants it offered up, not just as a one-time thing either, but also that it is a perpetual thing. It's not that we just go up and smoke and it's all over. There's some people start out in life's race. I mean, they got the motor revved, buddy. I mean, it is revved. That thing is humming. And they blow the engine before they cross the starting line. That's not what God wants. It's not how fast you take off. It's how you finish this thing. Amen. It's how you finish this thing that matters. We've all heard these stories, and think about it. I mean, you go to the airport and you say, boy, look how that plane took off. Ain't that something? No, what you're really interested in, how that thing lands. At the race, they make a big deal about who's on pole position, but that don't matter. What really matters is who crosses the finish line first. Amen. I'm saying this thing, he wants this living sacrifice, not just to be a one time, just a puff up and gone. No, he wants it to be a perpetual, continual, lasting, living sacrifice. It is a lifelong devotion to God. By the way, that's what God desires and that's what God deserves. Amen. Lifelong devotion to God. Not only is our sacrifice to be alive, but it's to be holy. You see that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. The word holy, this word holy, H-O-L-Y, means the same thing as W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely. Entirely. But it means more than that. It means dedicated. That is something that is specially dedicated to one purpose. It's not dedicated just for anything. It's not just for common use. Amen. It is holy. It's actually the word immaculate. Immaculate. Without blemish. That's what those sacrifices had to be. Now, we can't come to God without blemish. But we can come to God holding back nothing. Amen. We can come to God holding back nothing. Those Old Testament saints had to bring those offerings to God. They couldn't be allowed to be deformed or damaged goods offered to God. They had to offer their best. Amen. Again, that's what God desires and that's what God deserves. Amen. Don't give God your leftovers, give Him your best. Now, having said that, let me say time out right there 1 second. There's folks that's lived through their best lives and wasted their best life. I should say their best years. It's not a best life. Wasted their best years. And all they feel like they've got left is to give God their leftovers. But you can give them the best you've got. Maybe not the best you had, but you can give them the best you've got. And that's what it ought to be, given unto the Lord. Amen. Now this sacrifice is not only to be a living sacrifice, it's not only to be holy, but it's to be acceptable. It doesn't just mean acceptable to you and me, but it means well-pleasing unto God. Amen. Here's what I got to thinking about. I got to thinking about those Old Testament sacrifices. A farmer goes out to his pen and he picks out the best little lamb that he's got. That can't look exciting to him. He takes the best lamb that he's got, even if the children are crying after it, and he takes it to the temple, by the way, because he sinned, and he's going to offer it as an offering unto the Lord. And he takes that offering to the priest, and the priest examines it completely. By the way, he examines its fur, he examines its eyes, he examines its mouth, he examines its feet, he examines everything he can about it, and sees no blemishes. And then he cuts its throat. And he bleeds out its blood. That can't look enticing. Not even to the priest. But it's well pleasing unto God. He cut that lamb or bullock or whatever it is, ram, whatever it is that he's doing, he cuts it in its pieces, and if he finds a blemish on the inside, it is forsaken. Even if the blemish had been hidden, now it's made to see. But he offers that up to God. I'm telling you, that bloody, gory mess could not look appealing to man. It couldn't look appealing to the farmer. It couldn't look appealing to the priest making the offering. But God said it's a sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
That's what God said. In Exodus, and there's a bunch of these. I forgot. I looked up that just that phrase, sweet smelling savor. Or just a savor unto God. Exodus 29:25 says, "Thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar of a burnt offering for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." God said, "I want you to do that whether you like it or not, because it pleases me." That's the offering God's looking for. How about that New Testament sacrifice? You look on that old rugged cross and you see a bruised, beaten, battered, bloodied, mangled, humiliated, shamed body hanging on the cross. And that cannot look appealing to anybody in the flesh. But it was well pleasing unto God. Amen. It was a sweet smelling savor unto God. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Amen. Then I thought about this. You look at the young man that turns his back on his earthly family. He gives away the fortune that he's inherited. He goes to a mission field, some heathen people that don't speak his language, that he's not related to any of them. They don't care about him. Matter of fact, he may die penniless and pitiless on the mission field, and the world would say that's a waste, but it's not a waste to God. If God called that man, God sent that man, that is a sweet smelling savor to our God. Amen. Amen. And we've read about those. By the way, it does good to read those stories again. Right? You read about Borden was the man's name. The whole Borden milk, that whole outfit. Borden was the man's name. Gave away those fortunes and they mocked him and made fun of him. And he died a young man on the mission field. But he left a testimony. Amen. What about that martyr? He's tied to the stake. And the faggots of wood, that's not talking about Sodom, that's talking about wood that's for nothing but burning. That was laid there to burn him up and to dispose of his body. Or that's tied to the stake and they've turned the lines loose on him. That martyr that wouldn't deny his faith, that wouldn't deny his Lord, that wouldn't give up his Bible, said, "If you want this New Testament hanging around my neck, if you're going to burn it, burn me with it." And that's what they did. You say, what a waste. Oh no. Not in the sight of God. Amen. That's a sweet smelling savor. And we'd do good to read some of those things again. I don't have time to say everything I'd like to say. But I think about that young man, the Borden. I wish I could get his first name. I could think of numerous missionaries in the past that did things just like that. But today... No, preacher, I'll tell you what, I believe God's leading me to become a millionaire so I can give a few hundred thousand to the mission field. Good. He may do that. But what if he wants you as that living sacrifice? Not just your money. What if he wants you? What if he wants your child? Right? How many times, here's what we're praying. Lord, not thy will, but mine be done. Rather than what that sweet smelling savor that said, not my will, my Father, but thine be done. That's what he wants. That's what all this doctrine's about. I mean, we want to see sinners saved, but what about when you get saved? Is that the end of it? Oh no, that's just the beginning. There's a life of devotion and we ought to live that devoted life. Amen. Unto the Lord. Amen. Sweet smelling savor. There's another phrase. Look at it. We're in verse 1. Not only is it to be a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice, but acceptable unto God. Amen. Is God pleased with it? Whether or not the brethren understand, whether or not everybody else, even the parents understand, is it well-pleasing unto the Lord? Brother Norris said this one morning just in introduction, and it burned in my heart, and I put it in my notes, and I've added to it. He said that phrase, acceptable unto God, those three words are a litmus test for everything about us. Amen. Those three words, acceptable unto God, that's a litmus test for what you wear. For what you say, for where you go, and for what you do. It's a litmus test. You know what litmus test is? It tests the acidity of anything with the litmus paper. It is a definite test. It'll prove what's right or what's wrong. Now, we're living in a day of reprobate. You know what reprobate is? Reprobate can never tell the difference in right and wrong. Have no clue. Is it right or is it wrong? It don't matter. It's just all acceptable. No. God don't want us to be reprobate. God wants us to be able to make a judgment call. That's either right or it's wrong. Amen. Amen. There's no two ways about it. It's either right or it's wrong. And so I got to think about that. What you're wearing, is it acceptable to God? Is it too short? Is it too tight? Is it too low cut? Is it too revealing? Is it too flashy? Is it unisex or is it cross dressing? Is it modest? Is it acceptable unto God? That's the litmus test. What you're saying, is it true? Is it prideful or boastful? Is it hurtful? Is it sensual or suggestive? Is it questionable? Is it helpful? Is it honorable? Is it acceptable unto God? That's the litmus test. Amen. Where you're going. Is it among evil companions? Is it questionable? Is it sinful? Is it lawful? Is it honorable? Is it acceptable unto God? That's the litmus test. What you're doing, is it honest? Is it honorable? Is it lawful? Is it sinful? Is it what God wants for our life? Amen. Is it acceptable unto God? If we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, that means my eyes belong to Him. My mouth belongs to Him. My ears belong to Him. My mind belongs to Him. My hair even belongs to Him. My hands belong to Him. My feet belong to Him. My clothing belongs to Him. My wallet belongs to Him. My housing belongs to Him. My automobile belongs to Him. My vocation belongs to Him. Everything we have or hold or become belongs to Jesus when we've given ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him. You better weigh the cost and decide. You say, preacher, what is God's will for me? Here's what Paul said. Brethren, if you're in the family of God, here's God's desire. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's mercy's beseeching. Now, you can be like Peter. Brother Ricky, don't get upset with me. But Peter said, I'm going fishing. That wasn't God's will for Peter that time. Right? Not that you can't ever go fishing. But Peter was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. When Jesus asked him, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know if he meant the boats, if he meant the fish, if he meant these disciples. But he just said, Peter, do you love me? And his whole thing was to get Peter devoted to him. Not devoted because of shame. But you can shame people into doing something for a little while, but they won't be devoted to it. Devotion has to come from love. Amen. Real service comes from love. Amen. Your reasonable service is the last phrase there. Reasonable service. Huh. Jesus bought our souls on Calvary. He ought to get our bodies as well. Amen. He ought to have our spirit as well. I said earlier, If you can't be here in body, don't just send your spirit. Now, I know there's a joke about that. They say, slide over spirit. I need to sit right there. Don't just send your spirit. But at the same time, if you're here in body, please be here in spirit too. Amen. Amen. Be here with your whole being. But I'm asking this. He bought all that at Calvary. Is it an unreasonable request for Him to ask for us to deliver it all to Him? Is that unreasonable? What about 1 hour or 1 hour and a half? What about it? What about, well, I could just, a whole lot of things. I'll just say, is there anything we could withhold from God reasonably? Amen. I'm going to stop here. I don't have time to go into the rest of this, but I'll just say it this way. This is the obvious conclusion of the whole matter. What does God want? He wants us to surrender ourselves to Him. Submit ourselves to Him. The mercies of God. That's what he said. That's what he's comparing this to. He said, I'm beseeching you, brethren, by the mercies of God. God's mercies are so great. Should our surrender not be great as well? God's mercy is so full. Should our surrender not be full as well? God's mercies are everlasting. How long should we be devoted?